If you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Timothy. Today's sermon from the Bible is about the Bible. Throughout church history, we have found, and I learned this not only in Dr. Bullock's class, but in the last three or four years of my life of studying church history more formally, that throughout church history, there have been large sections of church population that is not committed to teaching the Word of God and preaching it and hearing it, but scattered throughout that long history, the last 2,000 years of church history, there have been these heralds, these voices, people like John Huss and John Wycliffe and William Tyndale, these voices who, like Martin Luther and John Calvin, who have said, the Word of God is what anchors the church in reality, not feelings, not programs, not religion or religious rites, but instead it is the Word of God. And so today we turn our attention to the covenant of the Word of God. The Word of God has authority in my life and in the life of the church. It is not a collection of suggestions. It is not a collection of wise sayings. It is God's Word and therefore has ultimate and complete and absolute authority in my life. And I am grateful for the growing number of Bible-saturated churches in the world today who have grabbed hold of this early apostolic tradition of teaching line by line, verse by verse, week in, week out, for the benefit of the church and for the glory of God. That's what we got to do. That's it. That's what we do as a church. That's how we anchor ourselves as a church in corporate worship. We look at God's Word verse by verse, line by line, precept upon precept, and study together God's Word. That's what we do. Now, we've been talking about the covenant relationship within the church. Our covenant, this binding relationship that binds all of us together. We are bound together as a community of faith. And there are several things that bind us together. Number one, we talked about this, is we've discussed this so far, that our covenant relationship begins with reference to saving faith in Christ. By our faith in Christ, we are saved. It is the primary unifying covenant relationship within the body of believers. If you do not have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not part of the covenant of community. Now, you're welcome to be here. And there are some in the room even right now who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are welcome to be here, but you are not ultimately part of the body. You can sit here in the congregation and look like you're part of the covenant, but you're really ultimately not until you put your faith in Christ. This is the primary or penultimate linking or binding relationship we have as a church, is faith in Christ. Secondly, we talked about a driving passion to take that message to the world. This is our common mission. Everyone in this room has a responsibility to lost peoples all over the world. And you say, I can't. There's billions of lost people. I'm not asking you to reach billions. I don't think God's asking you to reach billions, but I am asking you this. Are you doing anything right now with your life that says, I'm going after this mission? I got these things in my life that reflect an evangelical call to take the gospel to the world. I'm speaking it to my neighbors. I'm giving towards this mission cause. I'm going to this place. I'm praying for this missionary. Something that reflects this binding relationship as a church. I'm working on this. I need alterations in my life to be driven more by the gospel around the world. So I hope we're going there as a church. Third is our binding love for one another. And the primary expression of this love is do not grow weary in doing good, especially to those in the covenant of faith. So we got to do good to each other. Do good. Work hard at good works. Last week we talked about our covenant relationship of sharing our resources, our money, our time, our energy, that we share these things together as a church. We give. Everyone gives faithfully in proportion to what we make, and in doing so, that binds us together. So that's part of our relationship together. And then today, we turn to our binding relationship with our mutual submission to the Word of God. Everyone in this room must bend a knee to the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved, but everyone in this room must also bend a knee to the Word of God in order to walk with Him. Our relationship to God comes out of our knowledge of Him as revealed from the Word. So if you're looking for your walk to improve because you get emotional, maybe during a service or during singing or during hearing a message, emotions are good. There's nothing wrong with them, but they follow objective truth. So we turn to the Bible. So that's our binding covenant relationship with one another today that we will focus on today is the Bible. And I cannot tell you how relevant this is. For even this very morning, I was dealing with an issue with an individual who was telling me, I feel this way, and I'm saying, I know how you feel about this, but I'm telling you from objective truth, you're ruining your life. Now, okay, for just a minute. The primary text in 2 Timothy 3, as you probably have already determined that I would focus on today, is this verse that says, all Scripture is inspired, or God-breathed. The word inspired is unfortunate in some ways, because inspired implies like inhaling, that we breathe it in. It's actually expired, but the way we use that, that means it's out of date or dead. So that's an unfortunate thing. Expired, God expired would be a better term, except for we've used it to label milk that's gone old. So that's an unfortunate thing. But God-breathed means that it has come from the mouth of God and onto these pages. And the reason I emphasize this is before we even begin the discussion of the Word of God, let me just say this, the creator of the universe who spoke galaxies into being, breathed out, gave us this Word, and we don't read it. And we get bored of it on Sunday morning when the preacher's yammering on for hours. Well, minutes. Feels like hours. And we say, I don't like to read the Bible or I don't like to go to church because it's boring. Now, how is it that this has come from the infinite, perfect, created universe and we can say it's boring? No, the Super Bowl is boring. TV is boring. Movies are boring. Avatar, I haven't seen it, but Avatar's boring. I don't care if it's in 4D. I don't care if the actors off the screen slap you in the face during the movie. Compared to the infinite, perfect, created universe speaking to us. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to do that. So those things are boring compared to this. And so if you say this is boring, or now, okay, look, if you say Daniel's boring, that may be okay. All right, so we can deal with that issue. But if you say it's boring because Daniel's preaching God's word, that's a different issue. I don't mind being called boring. That's okay. I've actually been called worse than that. So boring may be a migration up for me in that regard. But if you say the Bible is boring, the problem I'm going to suggest to you is not with the Bible. The problem's with me. So it's a heart issue. This objective reality has been given by God to us, and it should be precious to us. Does your life mark a life that says, this word is precious to me? Does your church have a life as a church that says, this word is precious to us? Look, that's why I spend 20 hours a week in prep. One of the reasons I don't, part of it's because my brain doesn't work good enough to show up on Sunday morning, flip open the page, and hope things work out. Okay, my brain's not sharp enough. There may be some that are. I'm not. My brain is not sharp enough to do that. So I don't want to show up on Sunday morning and just flip the pages open and go, how about right here? I don't want to do that. One of the reasons I want to do that is my brain doesn't work well enough for that. Number two, though, is I want you and me to feel the weight of the seriousness of the Bible. And there's no way I can say this thing, this Bible, this word, this living word has authority in your life. And I spent 5 minutes getting ready for this. Because then you'll say, liar, That's why I labor over this, because I want it to have power and authority in my life. And I want it to have power and authority in your life. And I can't say it needs to have power and authority in your life. And I spent 3 minutes in preparation this week. That's inconsistent, right? So when I'm at the pastors' conferences in Mexico and I say to them, you need to spend 20 minutes in prep for every 1 minute you're going to preach on Sunday morning, and their eyes get big as saucers. I say this because I want their people, their churches, to say, this matters. And so when I get an email from a church member saying, I feel like this, feel this way, and their feelings are in direct contradiction to the Word of God, what am I going to say? Well, I respond back with 10 passages that I found in a couple of minutes that say, here's 10 passages of Scripture, all of which refute what you're saying. Objective, God-inspired word that says your feelings are important, but they cannot base what we're going to do or say or think or act on how you feel alone. Feelings are secondary. So we're linked together, not on our feelings. So feelings are good. You feel a certain way about the church, especially if you feel positively about the church. Those are good things. They will bind us. They'll help us. But they are secondary. What I long for is the church. Now, hear me out today, because this is what will happen to you. You'll say, Daniel says the same thing every Sunday morning. I've already heard this. Now, I hope that's not true, because I work at trying to spread out what we're preaching on. You know, Old Testament, New Testament, Gospels, you know, creation, all that kind of stuff. But you might get to that point. I get to that point with myself. I get tired of hearing myself talk. But here's the deal. What can happen in your heart is you can say, I think I've heard Daniel already, or I've heard the preaching enough. I think I'm going to stay home today. There are other things I would prefer to do. And what will happen over time is what will seep into your heart is a minimizing of the importance of the Bible, and a maximizing of how you feel. And your feelings will betray you. I know they will, because I've seen it. So if today you said, I don't know if I feel like going to church, and you drug yourself out of bed and came today, that's better than not coming. But I want to warn you that that pattern of thinking will eventually destroy you. We got to wake up on Sunday mornings. So I get up at 5 if I can. I get up at 4:30 and I try to get here to get my mind right with this message. So that when you get here, my thinking is you've come here saying, I'm coming here ready for this message. Not from Daniel, but from God's Word. And I'm going to hear it, receive it, and let it have authority over me. I'm submitting myself to this word. So we are bound together by this. And the background of the 2 Timothy thing is Timothy's the pastor of a church, a big church, probably. Probably a pretty good-sized church. It may be the biggest church in the world at this time. I don't know. It's a big-sized church. It's a big church. He's a young guy, and he has a problem. He's easily nervous, intimidated, and scared. He's timid. And Paul, that's why Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given you a spirit of timidity. So Timothy, when you get scared or timid about preaching God's word, that's not from God. That's from something else. And he says, instead, God has given you a spirit of power, love, and discipline. And so how is Timothy to handle this new position as pastoring this fairly good-sized church? What is to be the focus of his ministry? 2 Timothy 2:2, God tells Timothy through Paul, entrust the things I taught you. So Timothy spent time with Paul, maybe several years with Paul. That's my thinking, is that probably several years of hearing Paul teach and preach. How about that? How about that for your mentor, Paul the Apostle? That's pretty good stuff. So he spent years hearing Paul the Apostle, and Paul says to Timothy, listen to what Paul says, here's your obligation, Pastor Timothy. Take all the things I taught you, Timothy, and you take them and you share those things to faithful people. Take all that I taught you and you share them to faithful people. And that's what I'm now trying to do, is take all that Paul taught us and share them to faithful people. And why is Timothy supposed to share those things with faithful people? So that they will do what? Turn around and share those things with other people. So this is not a terminal experience here. Some of you are saying, terminal, you mean like death? No, no, that's not what I mean. I don't mean that you'll come here, I preach, and you die. We don't want that happening. What I mean is, this is not supposed to be a terminal experience in that I teach God's word, and you hear it, and it stops. That's not supposed to happen. What's supposed to happen is I'm supposed to prepare and work and slave over the word of God and study it and then come and teach it to you. And then what you're supposed to do is take the word of God and work over it and slave and labor over it and then teach it to someone else. Children, preschoolers, students, adults, senior adults. Now, that's why Paul gets frustrated. I say Paul, but God. Because it comes from God's Word. God's Word says, many of you should be teaching by now. Right? You should be teaching by now. You can't just keep absorbing. You got to be teaching. Now, I heard a great quote from Mark Driscoll. He used it in different contexts this couple weeks ago. But now, this Mars Hill Church in Seattle, filled with, there's thousands of people cramming into this place every week. Most of which had no church background at all. So it's a pretty unique environment, okay? But a couple of weeks ago, he said, I realize many of you are young believers, and you're growing in your faith, and then here's the line, and I thought of this line all week long about the Word of God. It says, you need to mature at the rate of need, not at the rate of convenience. So we, me, you, must mature in our walk with the Lord and in our use of the Scripture, not at the pace of what's convenient for me, but at the pace of what is needful. There are needs. There are needs for you to open your mouth and teach. There are needs. If God has given you that gift to teach adults, then you need to be teaching. God has given you that gift with children. You need to work with children. If He's given you that gift with preschoolers, then get in there with the preschoolers and share God's word. You say, I don't know the Bible really well. Trust me, at 4 years old, you'll be good. You're good. You're good. Nothing intimidating about that at all. Well, sorry. Nothing intimidating in terms of biblical knowledge about that at all. There are other aspects of that that are very intimidating. But if you say, I want to encourage others with the word of God, then find a place. Don't just absorb here, okay? All right, so I've done enough of that intro. This is my role as teacher. Now let's talk about the authority of the Bible in our lives. God has given us the Bible to sustain us, to strengthen us, to save us, transform and protect us. The devil and the world will not want us to appeal to the Bible. The devil will tell you that the Bible is antiquated and irrelevant to modern world, that it's outgrown. We have outgrown the relevance of Scripture in our lives. And ironically, most true students of the Bible will find that the Bible is as relevant or more so today than it has ever been. There are no self-help books you can find at a bookstore that will come anywhere close to helping you eternally the way this book will. None. So, we teach the Word. Now, this is what Paul's telling Timothy. Paul is going through persecution. And so the backdrop to this text is verse 10, 11, and 12. He says, you followed my teaching and conduct and purpose and faith and patience, love, perseverance. And he talks about persecutions. He endured some serious persecutions. You don't believe me? Go to 2 Corinthians 9, 10, 11, 12, right through there where Paul's describing some of the hardships he's been through, shipwrecked and beaten, put in jail, left for dead. He's gone through some hard times. And he's telling Timothy, imitate me on that. Timothy's like, oh, come on now, Paul. Let me imitate you on the easy stuff. And he's telling him, imitate me, because he says in verse 12, all You see that last sentence there? Indeed, who? All. You see that word all there? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Will be persecuted. All. I don't want to be excluded from that number. I don't want a life of ease. I have too much ease right now in my life. I'm just telling you, Paul's saying to Timothy, you want to do this ministry stuff? Then it's hard work. Get at it, Timothy. All who wish to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, will struggle, deal with difficulties, deal with hardships. This is not an easy road. If you're looking for an easy road, this isn't it. That's why we study the Scripture. You say, I'm going to become a Christian so I'll get healthy and wealthy and happy. And I want you to know the Scripture will make your life hard for your joy. For your joy. For your everlasting joy. So, Paul is telling Timothy, you're going to go through some hard times, Timothy. That's the context behind Paul telling Timothy, all Scripture is inspired. It's because we need the Word of God to help us face difficult times. And what kinds of difficulties? All kinds of difficulties. Difficulties in your job, difficulties in your marriage, difficulties with your kids, difficulties with spiritual and moral battles. Say, I'm struggling right now. What do you think I'm going to encourage you to do? If you're struggling right now, what do you think? Where do you think I'm going to point us? I'm going to say, well, let's see. From what you're struggling with, I want to help you by turning to God's Word. That's what I'm going to do. Because that's what Paul tells Timothy. Persecutions come, difficulties come, and what does the preacher do? He opens the Bible and teaches. So the Bible sustains us or helps us as we face difficulties. Number two, the Bible strengthens us in an unrighteous and evil world. Notice 13 and 14. Evil men and imposters. So these are people calling themselves Christians who are false teachers. So this is not a new phenomenon. Jesus warns about it in Matthew 7 that there'll be false teachers. So there are false teachers in America and the world today who are peddling the Word of God for their greater financial gain. Or with the false message because it will get a big following. So Paul tells Timothy, hey, it's not going to get better, it's going to get worse. People are going to deceive and be deceived. You, however, so what's Timothy supposed to do about that? Continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. So what do we do in dealing with these false teachers? Teach the Word of God. I can't cover all the counterfeit gospels out there on a Sunday morning. And there are a lot of them. So what I got to do instead is, and what you got to do, is let's make sure we got our mind completely around and our vision completely on the true gospel, so that when we hear the false gospel, we can say, that doesn't sound right. And there is a lot of this going on, by the way. Imposters. When we were in Wasteca 2 years ago, okay, Wasteca is, the church there in Wasteca, is a dirt floor with cedar posts and a tin roof. And the stage is just a raised place of dirt. And a wooden, I don't know where they got this from, but there's a nice kind of wooden pulpit. Maybe one of them made it. That's probably my guess. And then behind, so that there's a tin wall. And then behind that, they have this place of storage. And at one point during the conference, Raimundo says, hey, can you help me with something? We go behind the church into the storage place, and he has these boxes stacked of these books, and he says to me, should I be handing these out to my church members? Because a missionary, a Baptist missionary from Tennessee, came and gave these to me and said, everyone in the church should be reading them. And he handed it to me, and it took me 2 seconds from looking at the title, even though I don't read Spanish all that well, to identify the material. The book is entitled Trail of Blood. And it's a colossal waste of time. It just is. What a distraction from the gospel. Now, what Raymundo wants to know is, do I hand this out? Now, I'm not going to go into the details of what's in it, but I'm just saying it's fine if you go read it or whatever. It's of some historical interest. But it is not the kind of thing you build discipleship on. I think I could safely say that. It is not. Let's just say this. If you had the choice between telling your congregation, read this some more or read that book, you're way better off telling your congregation, read this some more than that book. Because that book has stuff that is irrelevant to the Christian life. And here a Baptist missionary has got this church distracted. Now, I tell you this, he's an imposter for emphasizing that in this church who's got pine posts and a tin roof. Give me a break. What a colossal waste of time. These are all brand new believers, many of which are barely learning Spanish because they speak Indian dialects. And he wants this pastor to hand out that stuff. So they're everywhere. And Raymundo says to me, what am I supposed to do? American missionaries are trusted. So I assume he's giving me good stuff. That's why we go to Mexico to teach. Because they're imposters from America, show up down there and deliver something that's not the gospel. Trail of Blood is not the gospel. It's a poor historical work. It may be heretical. I don't know. I'd have to think through that. But it's at least a poor historical work. But ultimately, it's not the gospel. So there are imposters everywhere. And how do we protect ourselves? Well, we take what Paul taught Timothy, which is given to us, reserved for us, and we teach this. We read this. Okay? It's our protection against evil. It strengthens us to live righteously in this evil, perverse world. Next, the scripture points us to Christ. Notice what he says. Continue in these things, knowing that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation. So the Bible teaches us how to be saved. How do you get saved? Well, the Bible teaches us that. The Bible teaches us how to become believers. That's the other reason we study Scripture. Now, let's turn to the main verses I wanted to focus on today. I got to get there quickly. Verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed, inspired, exhaled by God, spoken, breathed out by God, and is profitable for four things. For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So here are the four uses of the Bible that Timothy's supposed to be doing with the Bible within the context of the church. Because he says, because of this, the man of God will be adequate, read person there. I think that's general. I think this is all believers to be adequately equipped to do good work, right? Because we're not saying good work's just for guys. Clearly not. This is the Greek general word, person, all people, all men, all women, to be adequately equipped to do good work. Every person to do good work. The Word of God is what makes you adequate, equipped, ready, prepared to do good work. And here's how the Word of God is to be used for within the church for these things. Number one is to teach it. There are things we must learn. We should be constantly learning the Bible. We learn what the Bible teaches. If you're not learning something new from the Scripture, if you're not studying, you're not reading something new, impressing yourself, do that. Learn. Constantly learn. Some of us know more about TV night storylines. Some of us know the storyline for 24. I've never seen it, but I hear that's popular. Or for American Idol, or for, someone help me. I don't know, I've run out of shows. Okay, all right. Some of you know the storyline for some of those better than the storyline of Scripture. Is that true for you? Is that true? Can you name the characters of your favorite TV show, their personalities, what they've done and said better than you can tell me about what Paul told Timothy. That's a good measure right there for where we are with the Word of God. So we're to learn these things. Learn from God's Word. Number two, reproof, things we must stop. There are things we must stop. We call individuals to stop. We call myself to stop certain behaviors, certain things, envy, jealousy, bitterness, lust, sexual immorality. We just stop those things. We don't say, you need to work at that. We say, stop! Daniel, stop doing those things. Stop! Reproof, don't do those. There are certain things, behaviors in our lives we need to stop. So reproof, that's what reproof is for. Things I should stop doing. Correction, there are things I must change. So I got to change what I'm doing with my money, with my time, with my life's focus on the gospel. There's things I got to change and alter, the way I'm reading the Bible, how much time I'm spending in prayer, things I got to change. Training, things I must improve, good works. All of these things the Bible does, and it does it with the purpose that I will be prepared, ready, equipped, knowledgeable, and able to do the good works God has for me. You want to do more good works? I don't want to encourage you by appealing to your emotions, but instead, I want to encourage us to good works by appealing to the Word of God. What a person sows, what? They'll also reap. So sow good works, so you'll reap a harvest if you don't grow weary. See, I want to appeal to the Word of God, not say, oh, come on, please do it for me. Waste. Not worried about my emotions. I am worried about the Word of God. So I appeal to you, not on the basis of emotions, but the Word of God. Where, here we're told that the Word of God prepares us to do the good works God has given. Ephesians 2 says that before the creation of the world, God not only called you to salvation, but prepared good works for you to do. Do you know that? Ephesians 2:10. God prepared good works for us to do beforehand. So the way we do them is by hearing the Word of God and adjusting our lives accordingly. Stop doing things that are detrimental to that. We change things that are detrimental to that. We learn, fill our minds saturated with the Bible. All right, so then from there, we see the proper use of the Bible within the confines of the church. And this is a terrifying verse for me, 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Because I think this verse applies to any pastor who will stand in the pulpit, doesn't it? This is my job description. So you may ask the question, I wonder how Daniel's doing with what God wants him to do. If you want to know that, this is where you turn. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ. Now that's scary enough. Hey Daniel, I give you solemn charge in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. That's weighty enough. But notice the phrase he puts after that. Who is what? To judge the living and the dead. That's written to me right there. And by his appearing and his kingdom. That's some weighty stuff, isn't it? So this is Paul talking to this pastor saying, I solemnly charge you because Christ is coming back and he's going to judge you. And how is he going to judge Timothy's ministry? Timothy is to what? What's he supposed to do, according to this passage? Preach the word. When is he supposed to do it? In season and out of season. Now, we could debate what in season and out of season means. I think in season and out of season means when people want to hear the word of God and when people don't want to hear the word of God. But either way, we can say this, there's only two seasons. In and out. And both are covered. So regardless of what in season and out of season means, we can at least draw this conclusion, all the time, preach the word. whether people think that's fun and enjoyable and flock to the congregation, or whether people say, you need to shut up about that. Either way, Timothy, your job is to preach the word. This is my job description. And where we all play a role in this is you got to hold me accountable to it. You should be coming here on Sunday saying, are we doing this? Is the pastor doing what Paul told Timothy to do? Preach the word, line by line, verse by verse, precept by precept. What we got to do. If I'm not doing that, you should gently, graciously, come say, I don't think you're teaching the word of God. And I should humbly and graciously listen to you to say, I need to adjust my behavior so I'm in line with that. But my task as the pastor of this church is primarily to preach God's word. It's my primary task. And to do so with great patience and instruction. So I don't preach one sermon and say, well, that should have changed the church. No, it doesn't change me, so I can't expect it to change the church. It's week after week after week of laboring, 9 years now, which isn't enough yet, of laboring over God's word so that I'm equipped and you're equipped to do what God has us to do. 9 years is not enough. You say, I've been listening to Daniel for 9 years. Well, stop listening to me and start listening to the word of God, number one. Number two is 9 years is not enough. It's not enough. Say, I'm bored. Well, it's the word of God. Spoke universes into being. So if there's boredom here, it's a heart issue. It's not some problem with the Word of God. So I say this because this has to be the focus of our church's worship and life, is the Word of God. That's why Aaron, before these songs this morning, read scripture related to the song. The songs are secondary to the Word of God, and they are only primary to the extent that they affirm the Word of God. You see that? That's how we sing. Music comes as an extension of what we've heard in the Word. That's why Aaron, he'll send me and say, hey, what do you think of the lyrics of this hymn? You know, Aaron's like, I've got concerns about this, and we work through it. Does this fit theologically or doctrinally? Constantly asking the question. Not is the tune catchy, but are the words consistent with God's Word? So, Scripture's primary. Word of God's primary in worship, and all other things secondary. So children's ministry. What do we do with children's ministry? Entertain? We entertain? No, the primary purpose of children's ministry is what? To make believers adequate for the good works God has prepared them for. And how do we do that? We teach the Word of God. How about student ministry? Entertain? You know what happens with student ministries where entertainment is the primary focus? You get one-inch thin believers who, when they graduate from high school, never step foot in the church again. You know what you get in student ministry where you say, hey, let's teach God's word? You get believers who walk out and say, hey, God's calling me to serve Him. So we measure student ministry not on numbers. We're going to say, well, we had 100 at the pizza party. Okay, well, great. They learn anything about God's word? Are they just filled up with cheese and pepperoni? So, to my brother here, I say, preach the word for their benefit. Preach the word. In season or out of season. Pizza parties popular across town? Great, let them host pizza. We're going to teach the word. Because pizza doesn't transform. That's called indigestion, not transformation. And I want you to know today, brothers and sisters, that verses 3 and 4 has already happened. Generation after generation of people propping up pastors and teachers and ministers who will say what makes them feel good. For the time has already come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but instead wanting to have their ears tickled. Ears tickled. Hey, give a little money, you'll be a millionaire. Ears tickled. Believe in God and you'll be successful at your business. Ears tickled. Believe in God and all your troubles will go away. Ears tickled. Let God have a little portion of your life and the rest of it's yours. It's all God's for His glory through the exaltation of His Son. And the thing that teaches us that is this word. And so, this is the standard by which we measure whether ministry is being done properly. So if our attendance wanes, and we say it's because we're spending too much time in that Bible stuff, I'm going to say, you know what we need? Yeah. Fewer people or more Bible stuff, or both, whichever, or both. Because big church and no word means no power, no spirit, no salvation, no good works. Fewer people with God's word means greater power, salty, tough, resilient believers who have a saltiness to them. That's what we're looking for. Not people saying, hey, Daniel, can you preach a sermon on 10 ways to make me happier? No, but I can preach a sermon on how to fill your life with joy. Oh, really? What's that based on? What book does that come from? This one, which says all Scripture comes from God's mouth and is profitable for you. That's the book. So this is where we're anchored. This is it. This is where we're anchored. In season or out. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. You're kind and gracious and allow us to know your heart. You didn't have to do that, Lord, but you have done this for your greater glory and for our greater joy. So we humbly today submit ourselves to your word. I submit myself to your word. Lord, there's much in my life that I still want to cling to and want to submit to my own desires or to my own wishes, to my own wants. But Lord, I pray today, I'm praying this with my brothers and sisters here today, that we would submit ourselves to your word, and so doing, you would make us adequate and complete for all good works. So by standing on your word, we're asking that your spirit would come and bring power to this place. Power for transformation. Power for transformation in my life and in the church. Power for transformation for missions. Power for transformation in my work, in my family. So Lord, we submit today, we submit to your authority in our lives through your word. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray all these things. Amen.